We've come to the time in our service where we will celebrate the Lord's Supper. So let me pray before we look at God's Word. Lord God, what a wonderful cross, a wondrous cross. A cross that is foolishness to those who don't see it through what you did, who don't really understand it. Lord, and so as we open up your word to hear from you about your cross, Lord, help our hearts to be drawn in wonder. Help us to cherish it more than we ever have. Lord, in your name, amen. Good morning. This is the time in our service where we take the Lord's Supper. And so we will be opening up our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and there are men here in the front who would love to put a Bible in your hand. So if you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand, and they'll give you one. It's so important to see God's Word written in our laps, and so take this Bible and let's open it up to 1 Corinthians. We just sang the words, "When I survey the wondrous cross." And I want to highlight the word wondrous. We sang about the cross, knowing that it's one of the most beautiful things in the world to us. But that's not how everyone sees the cross. The same cross we just called wondrous, most people call it something else. So in 1 Corinthians 1, Smed walked us through this earlier this spring. And some of it will sound familiar, but I want to come back and sit in it as we take communion this morning. Paul's writing to a church planted in a city full of people who thought the message of the cross was a joke. So look at your Bible with me at 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 18. "For the word of the cross is foolishness. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." There are two people in that verse, and there's one cross. Paul doesn't say the cross used to be foolishness, but now it's power. He says it's both at the same time, depending on who's looking at it. To one crowd, the cross is foolishness, and to the other, it's the power of God. And look at how he splits them. He doesn't say by the people who are smart enough to understand the truth of the gospel. He doesn't say to the people who have committed their lives to holiness and do the right thing. He says by what's happening to them. One crowd is perishing and the other crowd is being saved. Both of these are in the present tense. Both are happening right now in this room while the cross stands there for us to look at. Moving down into verse 22, he actually clearly defines why some would call this cross foolishness. In verse 22, God's word says, "For indeed Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. And to the Jews, this is a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, or to the Gentiles, it's foolishness." These are two kinds of people, two different objections. The Jews wanted signs. Proof on demand, a Messiah who shows up in power and throws off Rome. So you tell them your Messiah got nailed to a Roman cross. He died there. And that's a stumbling block. It's the thing that they trip and fall over. A crucified Messiah was the one thing they could not get past. And then the Greeks wanted wisdom. A system, you could argue, something that sounds impressive in a room full of educated men. So you tell them God saved the world through a man dying on an instrument of torture. And they laugh. And Paul says it's foolishness. To the Greek mind, the cross wasn't just wrong. It was absurd. It was beneath them. And functionally, they're not crazy for thinking that. By every measure the world has, a crucified Savior is weakness. If you take God out of the picture, a bleeding man on the cross is exactly what it looks like. It's a failure. But Paul doesn't stop at the objection. Keep going. Look at verse 24. "But to those who are called, both Greeks and Jews, Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." This is the same cross, the same Jews and Greeks, but Paul adds one more word, called. To the one God has called, the cross the Jew tripped over becomes the power of God. And the cross the Greek laughed at becomes the wisdom of God. The Jews wanted a sign, and Jesus gave them signs. He healed the blind in broad daylight in the middle of Jerusalem. And the Greeks wanted wisdom, and God wrote it down centuries before any of them were born. Isaiah saw the suffering servant pierced for our transgressions. David saw the pierced hands and feet in Psalm 22. The power and the wisdom was both there all along, and all along it was always pointing to the cross. So what makes this different? Why do we sit here this morning, Christian, and look at the cross and call it wondrous? When somebody you love looks at the cross and thinks it's ridiculous. It's not that we're smarter. It's that we're called. Paul doesn't mean God sent out an invitation and you were smart enough to say yes. He means God did something to you. He opened your eyes. He turned the lights on. And the cross didn't start looking wondrous to you because you finally figured it out. It started looking wondrous to you because God reached in and made you able to see it. He chose you, and that's grace, start to finish. That's grace. David Garland puts it this way. The gospel transforms the cross as a symbol of Roman terror and political domination into a symbol of God's love and power. It shows that the power of God's love is greater than any human love of power. He's right. The world runs on a love of power, and the cross runs on the power of love. And it's stronger. So let's look at what we're about to do. In a couple of minutes, men are going to bring us trays. We're going to take a broken piece of cracker and a tiny cup. And we know this stands for the body and the blood of Christ who was executed over 2,000 years ago. And to the world watching, this is foolishness. Grown adults passing out crackers and juice, remembering a man who died on a cross. This is nothing the world would call power. But to us who are being saved, this is the power of God. Because the body was broken in our place. The blood was poured out for our sins. We were perishing. We'd earned judgment. And there's nothing foolish about that verdict. And God, in his infinite wisdom, sent his son to take the wrath that we deserved. The one man who never earned the judgment stood in our place, and we'd earned it. He had no sin of his own to die for. He died for ours. The one that the Jews called a stumbling block became our salvation, and the foolishness became our wisdom. The cross did to our sin what we could never do for ourselves. And so it's wondrous. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not yet trusting Christ, the bread and the cup are not for you. And that's okay. We're glad you're here. We want you to hear this. But this God has specifically laid out for those who have committed their lives to Christ, who see the cross as wondrous, who belong to Christ. And so we'd ask that you let the bread and the cup pass by, but don't let the cross pass by. Maybe this morning it still sounds like foolishness. And that's what Paul said it would sound like. But listen to this. You are a sinner. You have lived for yourself, not for God. And you deserve his judgment. But God sent his son to that cross in the place of everyone who turns from their sin and puts their trust in him. He took the judgment. He rose 3 days later. And if you trust in him, if you look to him today, the thing that looks like foolishness will become the power of God to save you. And so, Christian, look at the cross one more time. The world walks past it every day and sees foolishness. And yet it is wondrous. It is the power of God. When we survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, we see the Prince of Glory. Men, come serve us and take communion on your own this morning. I'll come back and close our time in prayer.